what you're in need of here today, the Lord is able and he is willing to help you. Praise God. We're going to look in God's Word, the Old Testament, to the minor prophet Joel. Joel is one of several minor prophets, only minor because his message was short. It was a short message, but very, very powerfully sent forth to the nation of Judah. And so it was a message for the immediate situation, and as is true for most of the messages of the prophets, it was not just for the immediate situation, but it's a message that speaks clearly today. Praise God. Amen. We know that God used prophets and still speaks prophetically. In these last days, we need to hear the word of the Lord. This is Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. You shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And then the verses that are the most well known in the book of Joel, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. We've often pulled those two verses aside, quoted them, and rejoiced at the wonderful prophecy of an outpouring of the Spirit of God. But when you set it down in the context of what is happening in Judah and what this prophet is dealing with, then it becomes even more powerful. Praise God. You see, this is a message that this prophet dealt with the problem and then the plea and then the promise. The problem, the plea, and then the promise is what we're going to talk about here this morning. God has something to say. God has something to say. I remember many years ago that we were pastoring in Oklahoma, and my grandmother, who was very elderly at that time, passed away while we were out there. I don't know how old she was, maybe 85, 6, 7, somewhere in there. I think she passed away at 87. She couldn't hear that well in the services. She came to the services, and our song leader would sometimes get really enthusiastic and, almost get in a preacher mode and kind of, take a little longer sometimes than he should have. And my grandmother would turn to someone sitting beside her and say, "When are they going to let Vernon talk?" That's a grandmother for you. But the question this morning is, when are we going to listen to the voice of the Lord? Because God has something that he wants to say. The scripture, the prophecy starts off with that in verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came unto Joel. Now, whenever these prophets, each of them with their different personalities, backgrounds, but the Lord would speak to them and then use them as the vessel to speak to their generation, to speak to their people. And it was filtered through, yes, it was the word of the Lord, filtered through them and their personality and their experience, but yet it was the word that God intended for his people. And Joel was a prophet. It talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So Joel didn't just decide, "I'm going to talk to the people and preach to the people." No, he waited to hear from God. He waited to get a direct message from heaven, and then he had something to say that needed to be spoken. Not by the will of men, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so Joel spoke specifically to the circumstances of that Judah was in. And you can kind of see it when you read through the chapter. You can see that their problem has to do with about three specific things. First of all, they have enemies, and they're surrounded by actual enemies who want to destroy them and to oppose them. And then secondly, the problem was a problem of leadership. The problem was that the king, his name was Ahaziah. King Ahaziah died. And then his mother, Athaliah, who was probably one of the most wicked women in all the Bible, this woman wanted to step in and take the place of her son and rule the kingdom of Judah. She was wicked, so wicked that she ordered that all of her grandchildren, all those that would be heirs to step into the throne, she ordered that all of them be killed. Now, any woman who would kill their grandchildren, that's pretty wicked. That's pretty evil. And this woman was a wicked person. And so her name was Athaliah, and she became the ruler for about 6 years. Little did she know that her daughter, Jehoshua, these names are unbelievable, her daughter had taken one of her grandsons by the name of Joash and hid him away in the bedchamber of the temple. I guess she thought, she's so vile, she would never look for anybody in the church because she don't go to church and has nothing to do with God. So she hid him in the house of the Lord. And for 6 years, she hid him away. And then when he is 7 years old, the priest, whose name was Jehoiada, the priest said, it's enough. We've had enough of 6 years of this wicked woman's rule. And so he calls all the elders all throughout Judah, led by hundreds. They were leaders over segments of hundreds of people. He called them all together into a meeting together, and he brought this young son, this young king, into their midst that they had no idea was alive, and said, we're going to protect him. And he took one third of them, and they set up a literal guard, I guess you could say, like a secret service protection for him, to guard him and to protect him. And then the next step that he took was he took the wicked grandmother and said, took her outside of the walls of the city and had her slain, and this young boy becomes the king. Now that was all going on in this period that Joel is prophesying. So you can see the problem of leadership, what was going on in that wicked time, and even a child being placed on the throne. It's just a vulnerable time of leadership. There is a need, I think, for us to see the parallels to the book of Joel, to where we are right now in our world and even in our country right now. We have lots of enemies that are opposing us. We have leadership that's, you know, nobody knows who to follow, who to believe, who to put their confidence in. Leadership, we're in a crisis, I think, of leadership in our country, in our world right now. And then the third and the most devastating thing that had happened was that there was a plague of locusts. And it says in verse 4 that which the palmer worm hath left, the locust have eaten. And that which the locust left, the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar has eaten. And God called this plague his army. He called it his army. The northern army, he called them. His army that he had sent in. So this plague that had come was in response to the rebellion and the rejection of God that happened. Now, I'm sure that some of you will disagree with me, but I happen to believe with all of my heart that things that are happening in our world and our country right now are the result of a rejection of God, a rejection of the Word of God, of setting God aside and forsaking the Lord, and that there are things happening, and even plagues and pestilences that are happening in our world right now. And I do believe that God, you say, you mean you think God creates this disease? I believe that God orchestrates things and sends his army in. Notice that what the palm worm didn't get, then said in the caterpillar. What the caterpillar didn't get, literally leaving Judah in absolute devastation. I know you don't have the time to read through this as I have, but actually they had three areas that was their main livelihood in Judah as far as their economy was concerned. It was stripped completely by this pestilence. What they had corn or grain was number one. Secondly, they had their vineyards. That was number two. And then number three, it was all of these help me, Lord. Too many things to think about here today. There was the grain. There was the corn. That was the grain. There was the new wine, the vineyards, and the oil, or the olive trees that took away the olive oil. You notice in our text that after they would obey God, the promise to them was that I'm going to restore these things. I'm going to return all these things. I'll take care of you, and I'll cause things to grow and to flourish Once again, I will honor your willingness to call upon the Lord. Joel 1 and 10, it says, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. The three main areas of their economy is stripped away. And here they find themselves in such a mess. You say, yeah, but did God allow that to happen? Absolutely. Read the Bible. Read what the Bible says. There's a promise in Deuteronomy 28. He promised the children of Israel that if you follow my ways, follow my word, give honor to me, I'm going to bless you. And he tells in the first part of the chapter all the wonderful ways that he's going to bless them. The last part of Deuteronomy 28, he tells them all the ways if you disregard and disobey and forsake my law, then this is what you're going to face. And it lists all the different things. Let me read you just a few of them. Deuteronomy 28, 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence to cleave unto thee until he hath consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Sounds pretty desperate, doesn't it? As a result of a rejection of God, a rejection of the word of the Lord. Five times in the book of Joel, the phrase, the day of the Lord is at hand, is mentioned. Sure, it mentions, it refers to the judgment of the Lord. But the real idea here is that you have forgotten me, and so now I am getting your attention. Now I am getting your attention. The day of the Lord is at hand. And I believe that in the last months that there is a reckoning. There is a time that God is calling America back to him. He is calling our nation back to him. We live in an age when we're fulfilling prophecy, because we call good evil and evil good. That's the generation that we are living in right now, that has turned everything around and everything. That's where we are, and there has to be a return to the Lord and a calling out to the Lord. So that's the problem. My, their problem is big. Our problems are big too. But then secondly, there's the plea. This is the plea of God through the prophet Joel. You see, God always has something to say. And I can assure you that through all that's been going on, God has had plenty to say in these last few weeks. If we're listening, if we're paying attention, God has things that he wants to say. And so in the plea, that's where that starts with our text today, there in verse number 12, where the Lord says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. It's a call of God, a plea from the heart of God to call the people of God back to him. You see, right in the middle of this judgment and this terrible circumstance that they find themselves in, God speaks and says to them, if you will follow my will, if you will listen to my voice, I will come and rescue you. I will help you. I'll give you a way out. I'll help you. God's in the midst of you, and God's in the midst of our situation too, as well, if we'll turn to the Lord with our whole heart. Now, some of you would probably think, well, there's a lot of people in this country that are not going to repent. They're just proud and arrogant, and they're not going to repent. No, but the call in the scripture to repentance is always to the people of God. It's always to the church. That's where it begins. It always begins with the people of God. And so he says, turn to me with all of your heart. What is he saying? He's saying that your heart is divided. Yeah, you love the Lord, but you love a lot of other things too. You love restaurants. You love sports. You love all these things that have been stripped away. You love all of these things. You love all of these things. And you have forsaken me. You say you love me, but you're grieving over the loss of all of these things. And so I've stripped it down to the place that you really don't have anything left except me. Except me. And so he says, turn to me with all of your heart. All the things that have captured the attention of your heart. Your heart's divided. You're not completely committed and dedicated to me and to my will and my purpose for your life and for your ministry. Turn to me with all of your heart. Then he says, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. And really, this is describing a genuineness, a heartfelt depth of concern and sorrow over the circumstance. People who fast and weep and mourn are getting down to business. I mean, they're serious about it. There's no playing games anymore. This is serious. We've got to hear from God and get a hold of God and call upon the name of the Lord. And so he says to them, your divided heart can't continue that way at all. You've got to be genuine. You've got to be real. You've got to be completely committed to me with your whole heart. I know we read this often and quote the scripture from 2 Chronicles, but it always starts with the people of God. If my people, if my people, if my people. It starts with the church. No, we're not waiting for the world and for those that are atheists, agnostic, those that are not believers. We're not waiting for them to repent. We're waiting for the church to repent. We're waiting for believers to repent, for nominal type Christians who know enough to be saved and know enough to be serious about serving God. But for some reason, you've just become so casual in it and so indifferent toward the things of the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. We're the key, folks. We are the key. The church is the key. And if the church around this country would begin to cry out to God and repent and put their confidence and their trust in the Lord with their whole heart, then we would begin to see things changing. Then this time will not have been wasted, but it will be a time well spent and God accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in us. He said, rend your heart and not your garments. You see, they knew how to go through the religious external things, you know. So when they wanted to express their grief or their sorrow, they would tear their clothes and rend their clothes. But he's saying, don't just do these external things. Make sure that you rend your heart, that there's some depth to what's going on in you, not just an external activity, but get a hold of God. Make sure that your heart is right and pure before the Lord. That's the only hope for our nation. It's the only hope for America. I don't have confidence that our hope is in politics. No. Politics in our country right now is in the biggest mess that I've ever seen in my lifetime. More division and more hatred and more confusion that I've ever known or seen before. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Word of God. My hope is in the church repenting and experiencing a real outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. When the church does that, when the people repent, the world will take notice. If there's anything that the world notices, they notice our inconsistencies. They notice our backslidings. They notice our lack of commitment. They see it. They know it. They notice it. They can pick it out that quickly. It's true. It's true. We have a responsibility to live a life before this world so that when they look at you, they see Jesus. They see his truth being lived out in your life every day. The world is watching. When the church gets really back to that place that God has called us to, we put everything in the hands of the Lord and have dedicated it all to him, then the world will hear the voice of God. You see, God has plenty to say. He's speaking. He's got plenty to say. And he's speaking to this generation if they will listen. He's telling them, verse 16, to sanctify themselves, to separate themselves, to give themselves wholly unto the Lord. He's calling the leaders. It says that let the priest and the ministers weep between the porch and the altar. The altar is where the sacrifices were made. The altar is where they were brought and delivered, or the porch, rather, is where they were brought and delivered. And between those two is where the ministers and the priests were to weep between the two. It was the separation of the fleshly activity and the real dedication, the real sacrifice at the altar. And right there is where the priest and the ministers wept between the fleshly activity of just bringing the sacrifice and the actual committing of it and dedicating it to the Lord. And I really believe that God wants to call us as leaders. Those of you fathers and husbands and leaders in your family, in your household, this is where it begins, when we become genuinely committed to God, sincere, and that our heart is broken over the conditions of this world, and we are willing to take the lead in this repentance. Amen. So really, in simplicity, God, the call and the plea of the Lord is, put me first and put all these other things aside. I've stripped them all away from you for now so that you can recognize all those things that your heart has set your affection upon, all those things that have meant so much to you. I've stripped it all away from you so that you can have a chance to refocus and to rededicate yourself back to me and back to my truth and my word. Amen. Praise God. We sing that song, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. But do we really mean that? Do we really mean it? Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Is that really all you want, is Jesus? Well, I pray that God, through these last months, that he has been speaking very loudly to you and that you're hearing the voice of the Lord. What's so wonderful is there's the problem, and then there's the plea of the Lord to call us to repentance, and then there is the promise. Praise God. The promise of God. This is what he says, I'm going to do for you. This is how, if you'll come to me, if you'll be genuine in your repentance and your commitment to me, this is what I'll do. He says, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. He'll be jealous for the people. It just means moved. The word there literally means he'll be moved towards you, moved with compassion toward you. If you will call upon the Lord, he says, I'll be moved towards you. And the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. The three areas of their economy that had been devastated, that stripped them down to nothing. He said, I'm going to give them right back to you if you'll honor the Lord. The corn and the wine and the oil shall be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Then he says, I'll remove this northern army and drive them into a barren land. He's talking about the pestilence. Now, I think most of you recognize that this virus came almost overnight, or at least we were, to us, it was like, it was on us and before we knew it. It was such a sudden thing that happened. And I'll make a prediction right now that when it leaves, it will be sudden as well. It will be sudden as well. It came suddenly. It will leave suddenly. I believe that that's what's going to happen, especially if the people of God will call on the Lord and will return to the Lord with their whole heart. I will remove far from you this northern army. I won't read those verses, but you can read that verse to see that he was going to remove it far away into the desert. And all of those, that armies of locusts and pestilence were going to be removed completely away from them. Then I'm going to restore joy. He says in verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Praise God. A restoration of real joy back to the people of God, back to the house of God, back to those who are working for God and serving the Lord, that you'll have a renewed joy. Amen. Amen. I think that a lot of us, we really didn't have the appreciation for the house of God like we should have. And we kind of treated it carelessly. Know what I mean? Yeah, kind of careless about it. I'll go if it's convenient, if I feel like it. And it didn't take much to knock you out. But Lord, give us a new appreciation for the house of the Lord, a new joy from the privilege of coming into the presence of God, the joy of being able together and to joy His Spirit, His presence, His power among His people, His manifest presence with us. And I really have felt the Lord from the first song we sang today. I just sensed the wonderful presence of the Lord in this place, and I want Him to open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon us in ways that we have not seen, wonderful and amazing ways that God, He says, I'll do it. That's the promise. I'll do that for you. You can be glad, verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain, and He will cause to come for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The promise was a new crop, because it was always true that the early rain came. It came at the planting season when they were preparing the ground and getting the seed in the ground. That rain would come. And then as the crop grew, just before the time that it was going to be, the fruit would come to full ripeness and fruition. Then the latter rain would come and finally just bring it to its greatest potential, the crop, the former rain and the latter rain. And that's exactly where we're living today. We're living in a time right now where God has promised that I am going to give to you a former and a latter rain. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you, open up the windows of heaven and pour out upon you. And then He describes it here. Then the floors are going to be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Let me say this, that we have not lost time. Although some of you have thought, is this ever going to be over? Is this such a hard and difficult time? We have not lost time if we have turned our heart toward God. If we have called upon the Lord, if we have turned to the Lord, then these times will be remembered as times of great value, of God's presence and God speaking to us and giving to us His word at such a time as this. Praise God. And you shall know that I am in your midst. Praise God. And that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. You'll know and recognize that God is with us. And then comes the wonderful prophecy that we refer to all the time as Pentecostals, that this prophecy is for the young. Pour out my Spirit upon the all flesh, sons and daughters shall prophesy, young men, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. What amazing promise in light of all of their problems and all that they have gone through, and the devastation and the hopelessness, the leadership in a mess that it was in, and the loss of their economy, and all of these things, the enemies all around opposing them. But in the midst of all of this, God says, if you'll turn to me, I'll turn to you. If you'll call on my name, I'll respond, I'll restore, I will bless, I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon you if you'll turn with your whole heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you still have things you want to say, and you are speaking, Lord, in these times, wonderful things that we need to hear, and we are grateful. We are grateful, Lord, for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the promise of God, of all that you want to do for your people. Lord, we thank you that you are able to restore and to change lives. And even this morning in this service, you can do some mighty things. Hallelujah.